did the 16th century Protestant reformers set the stage for others to come behind them and build on their work? Did God allow them, perhaps, to accomplish even more than they understood? Welcome back, friends, to Encounter God's Truth from Whitcomb Ministries. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd. Once again, during this month of October, we're in the midst of a special emphasis on the Reformation. Today, we're finishing 2 weeks of teaching by special guest speaker, Dr. Andy Woods. Dr. Woods is the author of a book on the Reformation called Ever Reforming, the senior pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church in Sugar Land, Texas, and the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary. From his background as an attorney, he loves studying history in the light of Scripture, as well as leading students to see historic sites firsthand. Dr. Woods' emphasis this year is on Bible prophecy. We saw last week that the Reformers made several critical mistakes in this area. But today, Dr. Woods will explain how God used the Reformers to provide others with the tools to achieve greater clarity and a more accurate understanding of Bible prophecy than even they had themselves. This began with the Reformers first restoring some major areas of biblical understanding. If you missed last week's program, you can always hear it at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Right now, here's Dr. Woods to conclude his teaching on the Reformers and Bible prophecy.
And we are today continuing to take a look at the Protestant Reformation and the Protestant Reformers as we seek to ask and answer the following question. How did the Reformers, perhaps unknowingly to some degree, set the stage for others to build on their work and to develop greater clarity and a more accurate understanding of Bible prophecy? What are the major areas of biblical understanding that they helped in this regard? The Protestant Reformers, as we have looked at, gave us a wonderful heritage. Among the many things they gave us, they taught us how to reclaim and restore forgotten doctrines in the Word of God. Let me give you some attributes, if I can, of some of the greatest insights that the Protestant Reformers gave us. For one thing, they gave us a great understanding of the need for literal interpretation. William Tyndale, the great Protestant Reformer, put it this way: "The Scripture hath but one sense, which is the literal sense." Martin Luther put it this way, quote, "The Scriptures are to be retained in their simplest meaning whenever possible, and to be understood in their grammatical and literal sense, unless the context plainly forbids." Luther continued on, and he said this, "I have observed this, that all the heresies and errors have originated not from these simple words of Scripture, as is so universally asserted, but from neglecting the simple words of Scripture, and from the affection of purely subjective tropes and inferences. In the schools of theologians, it is well known that the Scripture is to be understood in four ways: literal, allegoric, moral, analogical. But if we wish to handle the Scriptures aright, our one effort will be to obtain," and he uses here the expression, "unum simplicum, et certentum sensum literalum." And he goes on and he says, each passage has, and this is what that expression means, has but one clear, definite, and true sense of its own. All others are but doubtful and uncertain opinions. Close quote. Look at the wonderful heritage our Protestant Reformers gave us in terms of calling us back to literal interpretation. This is what John Calvin said in his preface, in his commentary on the book of Romans. He said, quote, "It is the first business of an interpreter to let the author say what he does say, instead of attributing to him what we think he ought to say." Close quote. Calvin also wrote this in his commentary on the book of Galatians, quote, Let us know then that the true meaning of Scripture is the natural and obvious meaning, and let us embrace and abide by it resolutely. The first contribution that the Reformers gave us was in this area of literal interpretation. The Reformers consequently rejected a practice which was very common in the medieval church or the Middle Ages, known as allegorization. That's where you ignore what the passage actually says and use it to bring in some sort of higher mystical or Gnostic meaning that is known only to the interpreter himself and cannot be tested. Calvin called such allegorization, quote, frivolous games, close quote, and he accused Origen and other allegorists of torturing Scripture in every possible sense from the true sense, close quote. Not only did the Reformers give us the heritage of literal interpretation and rejection of allegorization, but they also rejected church history or church tradition as a guide to truth. They weren't persuaded by the writings of the popes and the priests and the monks. If an idea was to be found true, they wanted to see it in God's word. Luther made many statements against using church tradition as a guide to truth. His most famous one is this one that he made at the Diet of Worms. He said, quote, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have all contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. The Protestant Reformers also stood for a very important concept called sola scriptura. That's a Latin expression which simply means that their authority base was found completely and totally in the Word of God. And they based their authority completely on what they could see in God's word, not in church traditions. If there was a rupture between church traditions and the word of God, if somehow church tradition left the word of God, then they left church tradition and instead anchored their beliefs in the word of God. Notice what Martin Luther said, a famous quote from him in his debate with Dr. Johann Eck. Luther said, quote, I ask for the Scriptures, and Eck offers me the Fathers. I ask for the Son, and he shows me lanterns. I ask, where is your scriptural proof? And he adduces Ambrose and Cyril. With all due respect to the Fathers, I prefer the authority of the Scriptures, close quote. Another wonderful heritage that the Protestant Reformers gave us was a great emphasis on Bible literacy. They wanted the Bible in the hands of the common man because they believed in a concept called the priesthood of all believers. If all believers are indeed priests, as the Bible indicates that we are, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 indicates that, then everybody should be able to read the Scriptures for themselves. And thus, one of Luther's great projects in his life was to translate the Bible, not from the Latin, but actually from the Hebrew and the Greek into the language of the common person, the language of his people, which in this case would be German. Luther himself translated the New Testament, and then he translated the Old Testament. It took him a much longer time to do the Old Testament, probably because there were many pressures on his life in his latter years. But he got the job done, and it was related to his emphasis on the priesthood of all believers and Bible literacy. In fact, Luther made the following comment, quote, "I am afraid that schools will prove to be the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of the youth. I advise no one to place his child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." Close quote. What a tremendous heritage the Protestant reformers gave us in terms of setting forth the principles that could be used to restore lost doctrine. Number one, literal interpretation. Number two, a rejection of the medieval practice of allegorization. Number three, rejection of the idea that truth is somehow found in church history when it has contradicted that history or tradition by the scriptures. Number four, they anchored their thoughts in sola scriptura, scripture alone. And finally, number five, they placed a tremendous emphasis on Bible or biblical literacy, or the ability to read the Bible in one's own language. And yet, as we have talked about in prior broadcasts, the Protestant reformers, while laying down brilliantly these principles, simply did not apply these principles to the totality of God's Word, and consequently, they left the whole subject of Bible prophecy or eschatology, the study of the end, sort of in an allegorical state, dragging medieval interpretation into the area of Bible prophecy. And consequently, what did God begin to do as we look at the second part of this question here? What was the single most important rediscovery that the Protestant reformers made? What are the major areas of biblical understanding that they helped restore in this regard? Well, what began to happen is others down the road, generations later, looked at the methodology of the Protestant reformers and decided to apply that methodology to the totality of God's Word. In fact, we find this very interesting quote from Horatius Bonar. Generations later, he said this, quote, "Literal, if possible, is, I believe, the only maxim that will carry you right through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation," close quote. You see how he is placing an emphasis on literal interpretation, literal whenever possible, but he's doing something different than what the Protestant reformers did. He's not emphasizing certain parts of the Bible. He's emphasizing the totality of God's Word, Genesis to Revelation. And consequently, what God began to do is he began to raise up people like this, who took the reformers' hermeneutic or method of interpretation and applied it to the whole Bible. Names like John Nelson Darby, who lived from 1800 to 1882. Sir Robert Anderson, who lived from 1841 to 1918, long after the 16th century of the Protestant reformers. Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, who lived from 1843 to 1921. William Eugene Blackstone, who lived from 1841 to 1935. Henry Allen Ironside, who lived from 1876 to 1951. Lewis Berry Chafer, who lived from 1871 to 1952. As you study the life and the work of all of these giants, what you'll see is them going back to the methodology of the Protestant reformers, but in this case, they decided to use that methodology not selectively, but comprehensively, including the field of Bible prophecy. And these men, just as the Protestant reformers restored certain doctrines to the church, these men now restored other doctrines to the church. Like what? Like, for example, premillennialism. Originally known as Chiliasm, the idea that there is going to be a future kingdom on earth one day, headquartered in the city of Jerusalem. Now, why would you think such a thing will arrive? You would think such a thing would arrive because you read literally the prophets and you read literally the biblical covenants. And these men also began to put a brake or a curb or a damper, if you will, on the entire issue of anti-Semitism, which, as we have spoken of before, was rampant in the Middle Ages and carried over into some of the writings and teachings of the Protestant reformers themselves. These later generations would look at passages like Romans 15 and verse 27. Romans chapter 15 and verse 27, Paul says, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they were also indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. And here, of course, he is talking about an offering project for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. Why hate the Jews, in other words? After all, we've benefited greatly from the Jews. Judaism can explain its existence without Christianity, but Christianity cannot explain its existence without Judaism. We would have nothing today, in a spiritual sense, had it not been for God's work in and through the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Paul says, why not honor them? And as these various interpreters of latter generations that I'm speaking of began to restore literal interpretation to prophecy, they began to see that Israel has a future in God. God's promises to Israel have not been exhausted, nor completed. And if God has a future for the nation of Israel, that would curb, would it not, anti-Semitic impulses. Because after all, who wants to curse what God loves? Another thing that was restored unto the church through these latter generations, following the reformers' method of interpretation, was what we would call the Israel church distinction. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then he says, verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Isn't it interesting that when you take scripture at face value, you start to see that Israel and the church are different? Arnold Fruchtenbaum puts it this way, quote, in the book of Acts, both Israel and the church exist simultaneously. The term Israel is used 20 times, and the word ecclesia, or church, is used 19 times, yet the two groups are always kept distinct. Close quote. When you take the whole Bible literally, what you see is that the nation of Israel is God's earthly people, through which he will fulfill his earthly promises, such as a plot of real estate from the Nile to the Euphrates, as described in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. So the nation of Israel is what we would call God's earthly people, and yet the church is God's heavenly people. Paul tells the church in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship is not upon the earth, but it is in heaven. And so as literal interpretation starts to be used on the area of eschatology or Bible prophecy. You see a restoration of the Israel church distinction. You see the restoration of premillennialism. You also start to see a restoration or a proper curbing, I should say, or control on anti-Semitic impulses, which were rampant in the Middle Ages. And something else gets restored to the church when you take the whole Bible literally. The doctrine of the rapture. You know, the Lord promises the church that he is coming back for the church. You see that promise in John 14, verses 1 through 4, where he tells us that in his Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, he would not have told us. But he's going away to prepare a place for us, and he will come again to take us to the Father's house.
God's word is true from the beginning to the end. The Reformers reintroduced this line of thinking back into the church, starting with the launch of the Reformation on October 31st, 1517. To be encouraged in your thinking regarding the Reformation all throughout this month of October, make sure to join us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Right now, I have a question for you, Dr. Woods. What was the single most important rediscovery that the Reformers made, which others could use to restore biblical teaching to an even greater degree than the Reformers did themselves?
Thank you, Wayne, for the question. Without a doubt, to my mind, at any rate, the greatest contribution or rediscovery that the Reformers made, which others could effectively use also to restore biblical teaching to an even greater degree than the Reformers themselves, is no doubt the subject of literal interpretation. It's difficult to read the writings of the Reformers without encountering their perpetual emphasis, if you will, on the subject of literal interpretation. We've given in our teachings many such quotes, but this one by Martin Luther certainly stands out in my mind. He says, quote, "The scriptures are to be retained in their simplest meaning whenever possible, and to be understood in their grammatical and literal sense unless the context plainly forbids," close quote. Another way of putting it is, if the normal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest you wind up with nonsense. In other words, we want to keep the authority in the Word of God itself, so simply interpret the Bible according to its ordinary sense, how the original audience would have understood key words, phrases, or ideas. Church means church. Israel means Israel. Zion means Zion. Jerusalem means Jerusalem. And of course, there are many, many figures of speech in the Bible, but those will become conspicuous in the text itself, alerting the reader to the fact that a figure of speech is in play. Like, for example, the word allegorically. In Galatians 4, verse 24, inserted into the passage, tells us that an allegory and an allegorical interpretation is being offered. This is plainly called the literal, grammatical, historical, contextual method of interpretation. It's what the Protestant Reformers used to restore the great solas, meaning by itself, to Christianity. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And Sola Gratia, the grace of God alone. We take these doctrines for granted, but they were hidden throughout the Middle Ages and restored to the church through literal interpretation. And what we need to do today to be ever reforming is we need to take that same principle of literal interpretation and apply it consistently from Genesis to Revelation. And consequently, when we do that, many other doctrines will be restored to the church, such as premillennialism, the Israel church distinction, and of course the pre-trib rapture, and of course a curb on anti-Semitic impulses that were so common throughout the Middle Ages. So let's be ever reforming. Let's keep using the reformers' methodology to advance truth even beyond what the reformers themselves could envision or see as we grow into a healthy body of Christ and church.
Thanks, Dr. Woods, for your great teaching on the Reformation once again this year. Next time, we'll rebroadcast a classic message from Dr. John Whitcomb in which he presents the choice Reformation or Halloween. Until then, please visit us on our website, whitcombministries.org. I'm Wayne Shepherd. On behalf of Dr. Whitcomb and all of us at Encounter God's Truth, thanks for listening.